All right, I just spilled my notes all over the floor. Let me get squared away here. Here we go. Yep. Come on, there we go. All right, here we are. Whew. Now, last week, you didn't miss anything. I had to stop. We started on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is our evidence, our witness, that the Holy Spirit is truly in us. And other people, other denominations, other churches, they use other signs. And you need to speak with this or do that or whatever. But what God says very clearly is the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus has told us to go and bear fruit. That means witnessing, but we bear fruit. And we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit He wants us to bear is not only witnessing and going to all the world, but the spiritual fruit. So I want to plant that thought before I move into what I want to do today. And this is Father's Day. And I miss my dad very much. And being a dad myself, even though... You know, there's nothing that'll teach you about life like being a mom or a dad, is there? And you know, everything you think you knew, you don't know. And when these young'uns come along, what you thought you knew and were so willing to tell others how to do it, you realize, oh, wish I'd never said a word. But I want to address you dads just a moment and say, God bless you all. There's not many real fathers compared to our population. There's not a lot of real fathers left. And for all of you, raise your hand. Is everybody here a dad pretty much? Yeah? Yeah? All right. Any more? Okay. Appreciate you. God appreciates you. I've been talking, my hair, I started to say stylist, but I don't think it's styled, really. But anyway, and she's young, and many others. She's, what, 30? I think she's 31, 32. But I asked them, I said, you know, what do you see in young men? That's how I get information that I want to share in messages. You know, what do you see? What are you looking for? What are your friends looking for? And I get the same feedback. I asked my hairstylist that while she was, you know, cutting away. I said, you know, your friends, and she's married, and I said, what do you look for? And she said, what we're looking for is not out here. So we settle for we settle. And it's like you settle. She said, the guys, real men, real guys, you can't find. So we settle for what we can get. That's sad. That's like, why settle? Just stay single. You know? But I understand. I get the point. And guys are not, we're not being brought to be men. So I thank you for being men, for being dads, and standing tough when you have to, and being gentle when you need to be. I really, really do. So God bless you all. I thank you for that. And for those listening, don't trade your manhood for anything. Don't trade it for what the government is saying you are supposed to be. You be what God tells you to be. Amen. Just wanted to share that. It's just vital that we take a stand. And within each one of us, though it's hard to get to, sometimes there's a warrior spirit. Let God tap into that and you take that enemy on. So let me share with you out of Galatians. We started and got about, we were on about the fourth one, and I just stopped. But God worked on me a bit about this, and I want to go back over it. We're not going to do a repeat necessarily, but I want to highlight some things. Let me first of all read out of Galatians 5, and then make this point as clear as we can make it that God wants us to understand. He said, the fruit of the Spirit... The fruit, one apple with everything inside. And he said, Inside this fruit are all of these components. You don't go get several fruit, you get one. And in it, in other words, these aren't selective, you have to take it. One fruit, and all these things are part of that fruit. And God said, I want to see them all in you. If you don't have them well yet, you better be growing in them, because this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. And this shows people that you're saved. It lets you know you're saved. So he says, this is it. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he said, there's no law against this. Nothing to stop it. And this is so you will walk by the Spirit. If you look at verse 16, I hope you've read this. If you haven't, please read it this week. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We read this, and we say, okay. And God's saying, no, don't blow it off. Because if you don't have this fruit, you don't have me. That's just how serious it is. If you're not working and growing in this spiritual fruit, then you have what fruit is there? Jesus said, what did he say? How do you identify false prophets, false people, those of the enemy from God's people? He said, by what will you know them? By their fruit. And friends, this fruit right here is not optional. And if somebody doesn't have at least a smattering that's showing some of this, then they need to look and say, am I saved? Now, we won't reach perfection in these areas, but you better sure be working on them and letting sin and people be able to ask somebody that's close to you, do you see any evidence of this in my life? At least some. And let them tell you the truth. Am I really, do you see love in my life? Or am I just turned into the biggest fake that there is? Mad at the world, mad at God, mad at everybody, angry. Have I quenched love? And we'll talk with you in this a moment how important that this is. Have I quenched my joy, my peace? Have I allowed anything in this world, anything in life, to take it away from me? And why have I allowed it? Who am I to tell God what's right and not right? What he should do and not do? And you say, where are you coming from? I've had some people, it was from younger people. And they said, you know, what is your problem about being a Christian? What is your problem with God? And you know what the most common response is? I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Wow. Then, you know, and I can't help it. First thing that jumps in my mind is, God, I hope you're not married. But listen to that. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. Better not join the Marines. Better not join the Army. Don't join any of the services. But I will, you know, you're willing to go to hell rather than have God or someone tell you what to do. Friends, somebody's telling us what to do from the day we're born. You know, your mama's lying there trying to have you. And they're telling you what to do. There's a doctor standing there saying, come on. Really? You know, and they're shaking you around, wiping you. They're doing stuff. I mean, from that moment, you're being told what to do. Traffic lights are telling you what to do. Stop signs are telling you what to do. Everything in life's telling us what to do. The government is telling you what to do. Are they not? Everything around us. And it's like, get used to it. It's life. But God never tells you to do anything that'll hurt you, that'll harm you. And that common response, nobody's telling me what to do. I'm my own person. You know where they got that stuff. They're taught it. They see it on TV. It's on the internet. Be your own person. Don't anybody tell you what to do. Don't let your parents tell you what you're supposed to be or do. Really? And especially don't let God tell you. Let me say something about this love. And God just kind of laid it on me about this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's what God is saying. Love took me, my son, to the cross, brought him out of the tomb, and put him at my right hand. I'd kill every one of you and have the right to, except my son intercedes for you every time you sin. And that's what the scripture says. That he intercedes for us and forgives us and says, Father, not guilty. I've taken their punishment on myself. And he said, that's love. And if you don't have it, you're not mine. If you can't show love, if you can't love people, if you can't love me, you don't belong to me. And it's just that serious. This is how we know what, this is 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions in truth. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. There you are. You don't have all this up here. But these are just notes. And it's like, I went over love, and then God is like, you know, and so let's look at amendment, and we're going to move on. But let's look at God's love versus human love. You ever thought about it? And we get them confused. So what is God's love? God's love is what? Get this, it's like grace, it's unmerited. God's love is unmerited. Human love, you have to earn it. Do you not? You have to prove yourself. You have to earn it. And I'll be doing premarital counseling or whatever, and this stuff will come up. And we get into this love thing, you know, and say, are you willing to give your love freely? Well, he's going to have to prove he loves me. She's going to have to prove she loves me. How are you going to do that? How can I prove I love somebody? Die for them? That's what Jesus did. That's the real proof you really, really love somebody is be willing to die for them. Are you going to do that? And how do I prove to someone? And yet God gives me his love with how? He's proved it on the cross. And he doesn't ask me to prove anything to him. He asked me to accept his love. And then let the Holy Spirit produce that through my life for others so that they can see that what he did on the cross is real, that the resurrection's real. You see this? Jesus is not here. He's in you, your hope of glory. And when they see love in you, they see him. And when they see anger in you, they see the devil. Do they not? I know this sounds harsh, but it's true. When you have bitterness and criticism and you're out here just, well, that's the devil. That's how he is all the time. So make up your mind. Am I going to give it over to God or am I going to serve the enemy? Because I can't do both. No one can serve two masters. God's love is given to you. And it's unchangeable. What does that mean? God's love is forever for you. He doesn't fall out of love with you. You know what human love is? It's self-centered. It says, please me, prove to me, do for me. Does it not? I just begin this and it's like, boy, you missed this last week. Why weren't you thinking this way? It's like, I don't know. I say that to God a lot. I'll bring a message, studied it out thoroughly. A few months from now or a year or two or several years, God will bring back to that passage to bring a preach on it again. And it's like, oh, why didn't I know that before? The more you study, the more you learn. And anybody that ever stands up and tries to tell you they know it all, run. They say, I've been studying the Bible all these years. I know what's in it. No, you don't. If you did, you would never say that. You can preach it, teach it, study it, and have a Bible study group or whatever, and then come back around a few months later and say, oh, there's a little more we have to add. Just like this. I didn't have this last Sunday, but I have it now. Human love is self-centered. God's love is totally selfless. just giving. And he says, that's the love I want in you. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's listed as number one because it is number one. I want you to have a selfless love. And I don't want you to ever fall out of love. I want you to love people who are unlovable. I want you to take care of people who don't want to be taken care of. I want you to keep on going in spite of their nastiness. I want you to have the love in your heart that forgives when they absolutely do not deserve forgiveness, haven't asked for it, haven't done anything to look like they're repentant. And he said, I want you to forgive them anyway. And I want you to keep on going. That's the love I have for you. And that's the love I want you to have for them. Now, friends, we've got to have it. Because I want to tell you something. It's challenging me. It's challenging us all. With all the things that's happening around us, with the way our government and our society is going, it's causing us to be bitter and cynical, and we're getting nasty about it. But and it flows from the top down. Listen, when there's evil at the top, there'll be evil all the way through. And you and I have to stand against it. You turn on the news station and you're going to get angry. You're going to hear lies. That's right. The news people lie. And we all know it. Does anybody here trust anyone in the media? This is not a political deal. I'm just saying, you can, maybe God's allowing this distrust to say, now you're going to start trusting me. You put your faith in the government in the past. You put your faith in what you heard on the news. Walter Cronkite is no longer here. Because he kind of said it like it was. And you don't have him anymore. And you've got people who have their own agenda, and they'll tell you stuff and cover up things because they're trying to conform you to an image they have of all of America, and it's called socialism. And Jesus is trying to take his love and transform you into Christianity, children of the living God. And you've got to do everything within you not to let anything take that love, but let it grow. I can't just stay on this. I'd like to. You know, the Lord just began to he just really knocked me over some of this. Like, I didn't see that. Also, here's one other. God's love is two other things. I'll give them to you real quick so we can move on. It's transforming and it's unchangeable. God's love is transforming. Human love is what? Controlling. Is it not? You better be careful with human love. It's controlling. You always have to, you know, I want you to do something to earn this. If you want this, you're going to have to do that. And God's love is, no. It's transforming, not controlling. And it's unchangeable. What is human love usually saying? Just human love, fleshly love. I want you to change to please me. Isn't that human love? By the way, you marry someone because you like all these differences, and the first thing we do is start trying to change them into be like us. And then we don't love them like that anymore. We say, they've changed. They're just not like they were. Well, you did it. You griped and moaned and groaned and criticized. You know, you marry a person because most of the time they're pretty opposite of you, and they got all these characteristics. They make you laugh or they make you think, and then we get married to them and we start trying to change them. What's wrong with us? It's pretty tough to tell people who've been married 30 and 40, 50 years. You know, you're going to have to learn to love each other for your differences. That's what drew you together in the first place. And you had certain activities in common, but you were different. God's love, it takes us like we are and turns us into what we're intended to be. Not earthly people, but spirit-minded, spirit-hearted. Well, let's move on. You get the idea. I want to share this with you. If you feel unloved today, if you feel like so many things have happened that you just, you know, I don't know. Or you feel like you've just blown it. Here's God's word for you out of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He said, knowing all these things, remember this, and all these things we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor demons, and principalities in another translation. Do you hear this? I want to read it again. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future or any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that means? Hell can't take that love of God away from you. The devil can't take it. Your sins can't take it. Your hurt, your pain, your sorrow, your grief can't take it. He says nothing can separate you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not life, not death. Not victory or defeat. Nothing can separate you from God's love. You need to hear that this morning and be convinced of it. Nothing, nothing, nothing will separate you from that love. So God wants you and I to be turned into the kind of people through His transforming love in our lives to where nothing can separate someone else from us, no matter how nasty they may be. We're still going to love them. We may love them at a distance, but we're going to love them. If you're not that, then where is Christ in your life? He just kind of whipped me all over with this. And it's like, Tony, you just didn't pray enough or something. I don't know. It's like, you didn't get this last week. No, I didn't, God. I didn't hear it. Maybe that's why He stopped me when He did. Is to say, you go back and you get it right. And be willing to listen to God. Be willing to humble yourself before Him. I have to do it all the time. Just like this. I have to come back and say, I didn't do it justice. I didn't do this love justice. I really didn't hear everything God wanted. So God's saying, I'm going to stop you. We're going to go back. And you know, it's like, what distracted you? Who knows? Who knows? Or maybe that's, I gave what He wanted to give. And today is saying, get serious. And stress to my people, they better have this in their lives, because it's the fruit that shows people that they're saved, that Christ is in them. Now let's move on. We hit joy last time. We'll hit it quickly this time in case you weren't here. Joy, it's that virtue that does not depend on circumstances or feeling. You know what joy comes from? These, by the way, are in an order. And if you research it, you'll see that they were in an order, and love covers all. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love of all things. And love is the first. And He said, when I know I'm loved, it gives me an inner happiness, a joy. And then secondly, a peace. If you don't have peace, it's from not being absolutely sure God loves you and forgives you. Things can be going all to pieces around you, but if you know God loves you no matter what, and He puts that joy, hey, I'm loved. Everybody else may hate me to the core, but God loves me. Jesus loves me enough to die for me and rise again for me. And He loves me so much, He's sitting up there in heaven saying, whoop, that's Tony. Yeah, well, I'm fixing the lightning bolt that boy. No, He's mine. No, God, He's in my book of life. Father, that's what it says. He intercedes for us. That's what that means. No lightning bolts for Tony. Because Jesus has taken that punishment. Jesus took it on the cross. And it's like, thank God I'm free and free. And the joy comes from that. And then a peace because I'm right with God. Not because I'm sinless, but because He doesn't hold my sins against me. Are you hearing this? So why do you hold other people's sins against them? That's what He asked me in my heart. Peace from Hebrews, shalom. I mentioned that last week. But you're going to have to strive for this peace. Don't let anything take it. The devil is out to get your peace. And to do that, he wants you to feel unloved by the Lord. He wants you to not have that joy in your heart. That doesn't mean you laugh at everything that goes on. I'm not laughing at a lot of things that happen. But inside, I know that though I don't understand all that's going on, I understand very little. I know that none of it's bigger than God, so God knows what's going on. God is aware of it. It's no shock, no surprise like it is to me and you. So therefore, God has a plan. And something is going on that I don't get. But He does. And there's a joy from that. It's not come from circumstances or feeling. It's a joy that I know Christ loves me. No matter what, nothing on earth will take it away. And I trust Him. And bottom line, sometimes that's all I have in certain circumstances is trust. I trust you, God, that you let this happen. I trust you, God, that you know what's best. I'm hurt, I'm worried, I'm oppressed, I'm depressed. But I trust you that you know what you want to do and that this is not out of your control. I trust you, the devil can never claim me. Listen, a lot of this took, I knew this all my life, all my adult life, but it kind of came to fruition and became solid when I was in that, at Brook Army over there going through all that stuff. And I was thinking, God, why have you delivered me up for such suffering? And especially that second time I went through. But through it all, and I told the surgeon this very thing. I said, God, I'm beginning to realize God let me go through all this to make my trust solid. To know that no matter what, He's got this. He knew this was going to happen. He purposed it. He allowed it. Why don't you accept that in your own life? He purposed it. He allowed it. You say, even death. Death to us is life to the one that died. And as Christians, what are you talking about? You lost a loved one? God gained a loved one. Who am I to hold back and say, don't you do that? God is saying, what? I made you all. Through Jesus Christ, you were saved. This is not your home. Don't tell me and hold on and say no, no, no. And I'm saying yes, yes, yes. This is their reward for being a Christian. Let them go. They belong to me. And one day I'm going to call you up. And others are going to be saying no, no, no. And I'll have to do that with them saying yes, I'm rewarding you. Enter my palace, my kingdom, my good and faithful servant. No, it's not easy, but it's part of life. It's eternal life. We try to grasp this material thing here. Well, as each year goes by, I'm realizing don't hold on too close, hon. And the sooner you let go, the more you live. Everybody with me? I was watching that band of brothers, and this lieutenant walked up to this kid, and he was scared to death. And they were under fire from the Germans in the hedgerow. Y'all probably seen this movie? And that lieutenant was pretty hardcore. And he looked down, and he knelt down, and he said, son, do you know how to deal with all this? He said, consider yourself already dead. And I thought, God, that's a heck of a thing to say. And I read that in the book, and there was a line in there. But what he was getting at is if you quit clinging on to life, you can just raise up and fight fiercely and consider yourself already gone. What matters? Listen, if you take that, I thought, wait a minute. Maybe that wasn't exactly accurate there, but it sure is accurate for us. Why don't you consider yourself already dead to this world? What did he mean except when he said, I am crucified with Christ. That means I'm killed with Him. My fleshly life is gone. I've given it to Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live for who? For Christ. You can read it. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but I'm crucified to Christ, but nevertheless, in the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's what it's about. Why don't you consider yourself dead to all this? Man, we're alive in Christ. That's our home. This is just a temporary, we're just wanderers on the planet of the earth. Does this make sense to everybody? Let go. Quit trusting in it so much. And then the long suffering, we know about that. I don't have to say much because everybody here is so patient. And every day God's teaching you patience. When things happen, things break. People pass you on the road and cut right in front of your front bumper. When they're rude to you at the counter. When you go to a store and expect some service and they won't even speak to you. Don't you just love that, by the way? Over and over, you walk up and there's, you know, I have names for them I don't say in here. They're not exactly cuss words, but I won't use them here. But you walk up there with your stuff, they don't look up at you. They don't say a word. And you say, well, I really appreciate them spending $200 here. And you're just going, pfft. And, you know, and they don't. That'll be $395. And you think, I'm going to take it out of your, yeah. Don't you feel that way? And God said, you know, here's the thing. Here's what happened. And God's saying, patience, perseverance. You're not going to learn it unless I put it in front of you. I'm going to let them be that way. I didn't tell them to do that, but I'm going to let them do it. I'm teaching you so you have that fruit of your spirit, so you don't just blow up every time something happens. How many of you are blow-ups? You just blow, okay? Every time something happens, you bloom. And God's saying, I'm going to keep letting this happen to you until you get some patience. Enough said. How about goodness? Well, kindness. Does anybody need more kindness in here? God said that his kindness towards us, kindness and goodness are tied together. They're listed as two little seeds here. They're so similar. But God's kindness to us, what does he mean? It's behaving, listen, the closest definition you can get in the Greek to these words, this word is this. It's behaving toward others as God behaves toward you. Behaves. It's trusting, it's treating other people with respect, not for who they are, but who they could become. It's treating your husband, your wife, your kids treating their parents with this respect, not at who they are right now, but who they can become in Christ. What God is saying is, Christian, show respect to those who haven't earned it. You don't bow down, but you just show respect and have this kindness that just because God does it, gives it to us. And it's tied in with goodness. And goodness, though, means a generosity that springs from kindness. It's giving, it's that aspect when Jesus said, if your enemy's hungry, give them something to eat, give them something to drink and all that, and you'll heap burning coals on their head. Goodness is following through with kindness. And goodness says it's the physical act of doing something nice for a very unnice, unpleasant individual or individuals. And if you don't have this kindness and goodness, God will see to it that you're confronted with the people that you're just going to have to give something nice to, and they're being absolutely undeserving. Ugly. So the sooner we learn this and develop this and let God develop this fruit, this part of the fruit in our lives, the less you have to face it with other people. I'm finding if I don't learn my lesson somehow, he just lets it keep being repeated. Haven't you seen that? Happened a few times over here. It's happened to us all. Yeah, you don't learn it? Okay. But it gets a little tougher each time. What about faithfulness? Faithfulness is one of the seeds of this one fruit. You know what faithfulness is? God is faithful. He won't break his word even when I'm an absolute jerk. His promises are still fulfilled. And God is saying, I want you to be the same way. Listen to this. Here's one place that Christians, listen. Don't ever give your word unless you will keep it faithfully. Nothing breaks a kid's heart like telling him you're going to do something with them and you don't do it. It'll break a wife's heart and a husband's heart. Faithfulness is keeping your word. That's what God is. He's faithful. And if he says it in his word, he'll do it even when we don't. I mean, when we're just out there. God keeps his word. And he's saying, Christian, it's best not to speak than break that word. Sometimes you have to. Things happen. There's emergencies. But you do everything you can to say there's a problem. I'll do it. But, you know, we've had a little mess up here today. But don't make excuses for not keeping your word. That's faithfulness. If you say it, do it. If you give your word, you keep it. At all cost. At all cost. This describes Jesus Christ, who always acted faithfully toward his people and acts that way today. I keep watching. I'm on my third or fourth, by my fourth review of The Chosen. I just need that living scripture in front of me. You've all watched it, right? Nobody? For me, The Chosen brings Jesus Christ and the disciples as human and as real and the whole things and the miracles that I've never seen it. And sometimes when I've had those hard days and I get these phone calls, it just make me go, oh, God, I can't. I turn that on and I just watch it. I just need to see his love in putting up with people and how he dealt with them. And I'm thinking that's not only the people I've just had to deal with, that's me. I look at Peter, I look at all of them and all their... you'll love Peter. Peter in that, maybe it's because Peter in The Chosen is just like I pictured him. Impulsive, good leader, but impulsive, open his mouth too much. Just one of those people you like that brightens up the room and at the same time, you're going, hope he keeps his word. And he's always working a deal. You like it. Try to watch it. Let me hit you with this gentleness. And we're closing. We only have one more. Gentleness describes the person who is so much in control of themselves. Get this? You ready? And this ties into self-control. I'll say it again in a moment. This describes the person who is so much in control of themselves that they're angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. The gentle person tied in with the self-controlled person. This is the character of Moses, the gentlest, meekest of all the Old Testament personalities. They said he's the meekest, meaning the gentlest of all. Gentlest man ever lived, meekest man that ever lived at that time. We know Jesus was the ultimate. And yet there's Moses leading, we don't know, 800,000 to 1.5 million people, nobody knows the exact number, out there in the wilderness, across the Red Sea, and God's doing all these miracles. But there's Moses, the man, the leader, prince of Pharaoh, following the sheep. We've talked about him in the recent past. A man's man, and yet he was meek. Meek does not mean weak. Meek means you have this love and this kindness. You've got and just a gentle-hearted person, though, who can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, who can take those tablets when it came down from the mountain and all the people were out there in rebellion, built a golden calf, and he picked those up over his head and slammed them down on the ground. The earth opened up. Thousands of them fell in the hole. That's a meek man? Yep. Yes. Mean does not mean weak. Meek does not mean weak. It means that you have that character to know when to be angry at the right time and you're not at the wrong time. It goes to this last thing, and love and joy and peace and all this. And then we get to the one that seems to be one of the most difficult for all people, patience and self-control. Is everybody in here self-controlled? If we're honest, that is one of the toughest of the, I call these seeds because it's one fruit that contains all this. And God says, you must have this. And listen, if you don't have self-control, you wreck the whole thing. Self-control is the quality that gives victory over our fleshly desires and impulses. It enables you to live in this world and yet not be corrupted by it. Self-control keeps you from dishonoring yourself and from dishonoring Christ. Everybody hear this? Self-control keeps you from dishonoring yourself and from dishonoring Christ. To have self-control, I have to have love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, faithfulness. I have to have them all. But to have self-control means no matter who slapped me on the face, I've got that gentleness in there to know when to be angry and when not to be angry. And that self-control says, wait a minute, I'm going to listen to the voice of the Lord in the midst of all that's happening to me. That self-control lets you stand there as a spiritual giant and let God do what God wants to do, not you. You won't have self-control until you get love and peace in your heart and all these other seeds in there. And you won't have self-control until you stop telling God what to do and start letting God tell you how it is. Too many Christians love the sound of their own voice instead of the sound of the Holy Spirit. God's not throwing hammers. He's not cussing people. He's not kicking and slinging. And God's not standing there. Jesus is not standing there saying, what about me? Poor me. Why is this happening to me? I'm not mocking. That's just how we act. Jesus is standing there saying, you. It's all for you. It's all about you. I give myself for you. I surrender myself to you. I die for you. I rise for you. I sit at God's right hand for you, not a selfish bone in his body. And he's saying to you and me, that's your greatest challenge. Will you give protection, defense, desire of self-fulfillment? Will you yield that to me? Will you die to it and become a selfless, loving, peaceful, faithful, gentle, fruit of the Spirit person that I can control and put in any situation and know you'll do the righteous thing because you let me be in control? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for regenerating, for saving, for healing, for cleansing, delivering. We just claim the blood of Jesus over us, God, between us and all these evil things that try to beset us. God, mold us, make us, that we are truly the fruit of the Spirit. That we can go out, God, that people can reach up and say, I want that fruit. There's Jesus. God, help them not to see us in the flesh, but to see Christ in us. Our true hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all for being here.